If you will, open your Bibles again to Matthew 24. There's so many mysteries here in this chapter, which Brother Frank read for us, regarding the return of our Lord. But some of us believe that the coming of the Lord is near. I believe so. Many other ministers of the gospel believe that the return of Christ is near. In reading 1st and 2nd Timothy and 2nd Thessalonians, there seems to be two very strong signs of the Lord's return. I know he gives us many in this chapter, but many I do not understand. I just can't comprehend. And when they occur, I think we'll recognize them. As Peter said to the people at Pentecost, he said, "This is that of which the prophet Joel wrote." None of them understood what the prophet Joel meant till it took place. And that's when they recognized, this is what he said. And so Matthew 24, the day's coming when all of us will be able to say, well, now, this is what our Lord was talking about. But to me, there are two strong signs of the Lord's return in Paul's epistles to Timothy and the church at Thessalonica. One is the general apostasy of religion. And that's certainly taking place in this day. I know a little bit about church history. I've read with interest much about church history. And I can, as far as I can tell, religion has never been in as bad a shape as it is now. Religion's plentiful, but truth and grace is very difficult to find. There's plenty of ceremonies and law. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And there's plenty of laws and rituals and ceremonies and religion. But grace and truth is very difficult to find. And that's evidenced by the fact that many of you drive miles and miles and miles to get here to church. And you pass dozens and dozens and dozens of churches, dozens of them. But you don't stop. You come to where the food is, where the truth and grace is. And it's hard to find. Now, there's people all over this country that have no place to hear the truth. No place. The second strong sign and evidence of the Lord's coming is the wickedness and evil which dominates our earth today. I mean, wickedness has always been here, but it's never been advertised and promoted and indulged openly like it is today. If you have any principles at all, or any integrity or any modesty, you're offended every time you turn your television on. I mean, every time you turn it on, there's something that offends your delicate ears or eyes or heart. And you pick up your newspaper and you just have to go through to find something. Maybe the comics, but they are rotten too, some of them. But the two things here, there will always be God's elect. You look at Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31. Matthew 24, verse 30. You have it there. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And there's going to be some elect here on this earth when he comes. Because it says in verse 31, and he'll send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they'll gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. They're scattered everywhere. But God's got some sheep out there, because he said if it were possible, all these false religionists would deceive the elect, if it were possible. But it's not possible. It's not possible. They know Christ, and they're not. But they'll be here when he comes. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on this earth? Some. It won't be in dominating, but it'll be there. His elect, he'll gather. Now, here's the next thing, down here in verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, I know that, not even the angels, but my Father only. But I'll tell you a sign. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days of Noah, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, prosperity, plenty, marrying and giving in marriage, polygamy, sensualism, great wickedness until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they didn't even have a suspicion. They didn't even have a clue. They didn't even have a sign. They knew not till the flood came and took them all away. So shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Maybe tonight. That's right. Well, my text now, my subject is as it was in the days of Noah. How was it? Well, let's go back there and see. Genesis 6. Let's see. This was so interesting to me, and I hope it will be to you. I've never preached verse by verse a message from these verses, because didn't have a lot of light on them, and I wasn't as interested in them then as I am now. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days leading up to the coming of our Lord. All right, let's read it. Verse 1, Genesis 6. Came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. Men began to multiply. Daughters were born to them. Now this, men began to multiply primarily, are the descendants of Cain. Cain's people, his descendants, were people destitute of the knowledge of God, destitute of the fear of God, and destitute of the worship of God. If you look back at Genesis 4, it tells you what Cain did when he killed Abel. Genesis 4:16. Verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He left his influence of his home, his father, mother. He left God. He was angry at God. Cain, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? He's angry. Cain didn't repent. He didn't change his mind. He still thought the way to God was by his works. And he went out from the presence of God. And look at verse 17. Cain knew his wife. She conceived by Enoch. Now that's not the Enoch that walked with God. And he builded a city, called that city after the name of his son, Enoch. And Enoch was born, listen, let's read on here now. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael. And Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. Lamech took him two wives. Now polygamy, this is Cain's outfit. You see, God gave Adam and Eve his instructions. He said there'll be man and woman, the two shall be one flesh. The man will be married to a wife, and from the beginning, one wife. Cain's descendants, he went out from the presence of the Lord and began to multiply, 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 and they followed his leadership. He was the daddy of the whole bunch. It's his descendants. Polygamy was one of the first things that started. Wives, all. Sensualism, polygamy. He took two wives. The name of one was Ada, the name of the other was Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents. Now, these fellas weren't dumb. They didn't live in caves. These smart people. I want you to listen to what kind of people they were. They were cunning, clever, crafty, smart inventors of things. Listen. He was the father of such that dwell in tents and have cattle. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all that handled the harp and the organ. You mean back then? Yes, sir. These men were brilliant. Inventors. Sharp. And Zillah, she also bare to Baal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. These fellas, you talk about brass works and iron works. They built a city. Called it by the name of his son. It's Cain. Powerful. And Lamech said to his two wives, Ada and Zillah, "Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. I've slain a man to my wounding." They're killers too. "Young man to my hurt. If Cain be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold." The bad outfit. And that's what he's talking about here in Genesis 6. Came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of that natural man, descendants of Cain. All of these went out in the presence of God. Wow, wicked bunch. And there's lots of them. Daughters were born to them. They had sons too, but these girls are mentioned. Most of the writers agree that they're mentioned because of their great beauty and immodesty, or both. Wild men, wicked women. And the next verse observes these women. They were attractive. They were beautiful. The next verse says the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. You see, these were powerful people. This is a wicked bunch, a degenerate bunch, an immodest bunch. Sensualism reigns. Now, who are these sons of God? Well, it's not angels like some foolish people have thought. Heavenly beings cohabiting with it. That's the most foolish thing anybody ever invented. Who are these sons of God? It's the other son of Adam, Seth. His descendants. Watch this now. Go back to Genesis 4 again. Genesis 4 gives you, see, it doesn't give the genealogy of the sons of Adam together, gives Cain separate and Seth separate. Cain departed from the presence of God, the wicked, degenerate outfit, and left. Look at Genesis 4:25. Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son, called his name Seth. "For God," said she, "hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew, and to Seth. To him also there was born a son. He called his name Enosh." Then began these men to call on the name of the Lord. These descendants of Seth, and in your margin it says, they called themselves by the name of the Lord. Now, a while ago, I read you about some of Cain's descendants, that bunch of crooks and thieves and wild people. Let me name a few of Seth's descendants. Look at here in chapter 5. Let's see about Seth's descendants, the house and lineage of Seth. Let's go down here to verse 3. Adam lived 130 years, begat a son in his own likeness, called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years, begat Enosh. And Seth lived after he begat Enosh 807 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth 912 years, and he died. And Enosh lived 90 years and begat Cainan. And Enosh lived after he begat Cainan 815 years, begat sons and daughters. And let's go on down to verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. Who is Enoch? This is the Enoch that walked with God. See, he's in this with these people call on the name of God. He begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, begat Methuselah. Oh, there's a giant. There's another one of those men walking with God. Enoch walked with God. He was the great-great-grandson of Seth, and God took him to glory. Methuselah walked with God. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. He was not. God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. He died. Watch it now. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. His name was Noah. Noah. You see the difference in these two houses and lineage. And when it says here in Genesis 6, came to pass, men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them who were a wicked bunch. These sons of God, these men who call on God, and their people saw these daughters of men, that they were fair. These people that call themselves by the name of God, they saw these daughters that they were fair, and they married them, took them wives of all they chose. They've gone into this polygamy stuff too. These men who call themselves by the name of God compromised the faith. They intermarried with the pagans. They were separate. They had giants for leaders. They had great leaders. Methuselah, Enoch, Lamech, and now Noah, Seth. But they're compromising their faith, and this angered the Lord. Verse 3. It's one over a period of 10 years now. We've read about the ages of these men. It's over a period of a lot of years, hundreds of years. But the Lord said in verse 3, the Lord said, he didn't say it to Noah. He's not talking to Noah here. He said within himself, God speaking unto himself, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now that word strive, the Hebrew word strive, what does it mean? It means to contend. It means to judge or to warn. It means to abide in some way or some measure. How does God contend with men? Well, one way is the inward motions of the conscience. That's what Paul said in Romans. When the Spirit of God contends with or strives with an individual, it starts right here in the conscience. Strives with the conscience. And secondly, and he's talking about these sons of Seth here. That's who mainly he's talking about. I'm not going to contend with them. I'm not going to abide with them. I'm not going to strive with them anymore. I'm not going to work in their heart. And then another way that God contends or strives with people who call themselves by his name is through preachers. Noah was a preacher. Enoch was a preacher. Methuselah, Lamech, these men were godly men. Seth, these men knew God. And these people were supposed to profit by what these men had to say. Another way God strives or contends is not only the inward motions of conscience and the mouth of godly men and godly fathers and mothers, but by threatenings and judgments. And you say, well, how do you know he's talking mainly about Seth's outfit, the sons of God, the believers? Because he says that in verse 3, listen. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always contend and strive and warn and abide with these people, for he also is flesh, just like his, that outfit of Cain's. In other words, he also. They've gone the way of Cain, all of them. But this is his people. These are folks called by his name. These are people that, beginning with Seth, were following Adam's example of offering a sacrifice of blood. But this outfit of kings, what's going on there, appeal to them. And they're compromising. Over a period of years, it's getting, it's like today, the church is, you know, if you turn on your channel, I shouldn't talk about these folks, but you turn on that religious channel, and until you turn the sound down, you won't know whether you're watching a rock concert or a gospel singing. Now, that's the truth. It's just to change the words. The church and the world, there's no difference. There's no difference. And the patience and long-suffering of God, he says, my spirit's not going to warn them anymore. I'm not going to fool with them anymore. Man's days are going to be 120 years. I asked the question when I read that, well, why didn't he just cut them off right then? Just whack. The Lord's long-suffering and patient. And he always warns men. We get warning after warning after warning. God's patient. I'll give him 120 years. Now let's look at verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. Some people who translate this that the sons of God went into the daughters of men, they were born to them giants. If we just take time to look up the Hebrew word giant, it solved the problem. The Hebrew word, I don't speak Hebrew, but I know where to find the meaning of these words. The word translated giant here is Nephil, which means a bully. That's the first word, a bully, a tyrant, ruthless. Size, yes, they were big. They were big men, powerful, violent men. Cain was a violent man. He was a bully. He killed his brother. He was a ruthless man. So these men, these giants, is not just giants in size, not like Goliath. They were ruthless. Tyrants, violent men, but they were mighty men. Read on. In those days, also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare children the same way. Mighty men. What do you mean mighty? They were strong. They were valiant. They were warriors. They were powerful. They were intelligent. I just read you about they were inventors. Men built cities, powerful men. They were men of renown, men of position, individuality, honor and fame, much talked about. Powerful men, worldly men, wicked men, bullies, tyrants, violent men. In verse 5, God says he saw that their wickedness was great in the earth. They were intelligent, they were strong, physically, mentally, powerful, they were violent, ruthless, wickedness of men. He saw their wickedness was without restraint, great, indescribable, indescribable. I read the other day that here in this country on the internet, there are 100,000 child pornography outlets on the internet? I believe that was the figure. Astounding. Our day is just as wicked as this day here, I believe. I really do. I believe it's just as wicked as this right here. Without restraint, degenerate. Matthew Poole says, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. Listen to this. People were perpetually evil, either doing or thinking evil. Either doing or thinking evil. His heart, he says, every imagination of the heart is evil. His heart, that's the seat of his affections, wicked. His soul, that's supposed to be the noblest part of our whole being. Fountains of iniquity. No hope of amendment. Wholly, completely given over to flesh with no fear of God before their eyes. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, evil continually. As it was in the days of Noah, So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And verse 6, watch this. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, grieved him at his heart. Well, now, what are we going to do with that? It repented the Lord that he made man. Well, properly speaking, God can't repent. Let's turn to Numbers 23. Let's see if we can find out what this is talking about. Numbers 23. God cannot repent. God's unchangeable in his nature, in his counsels, in his purpose. It says here in Numbers 23, verse 19, God's not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Well, let's try 1 Samuel chapter 15. Turn over to 1 Samuel 15. Let's see about the word repenting in reference to God. Then came the word of the Lord, 1 Samuel 15:10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I've set up Saul to be king. He told Samuel, the Lord told Samuel that. It repenteth me that I've made Saul to be king. He's turned back from following me. He's not performed my commandments. That grieved Samuel. He cried unto the Lord all night. Now turn to same chapter, verse 26. And Samuel's crying to the Lord about Saul. And Samuel said unto Saul, I'll not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned away, about to go away, Saul laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine, it's better than thou. Well, what does it mean when it says God repented? Well, most of the writers say this. This is spoken of after the manner of men. We experience and feel sorrow when something has taken place that is bad. We feel a sorrow. We feel a pain about it. We're grieved over it. And the writers say that this is speaking of God in the manner of men, just like when it says the eye of God's in every place. Well, God's spirit, but still his eyes in every place. And when it says the hand of God is upon us, the hand of God, that's speaking like a man. So we can understand. When God says, you're smoke in my nose, when he says, you say, I'm holier than thou, stand back, he said, you're smoke in my nose. Well, so evil is grievous to God. That's what he's saying. It's grievous to God. Evil is grievous to God. Wherever it's found, and it must be destroyed. And here God is dealing with the descendants of Adam and Seth, and Methuselah, and Enoch, and Lamech, and it grieves the Lord. And that's the best I can do on it. Evil is grievous to God, wherever it's found, grieves the Spirit of God. Like our Lord Jesus, I preached not long ago, he wept. He saw the unbelief of Mary and Martha, and he wept. He saw and entertained the thought of bringing Lazarus back here, and he wept. And he saw the unbelief of the Jews that when Lazarus arose, they still didn't believe. And he wept. So I just say that this is speaking like a man. I'm going to show you in a few minutes that all of this is in the permissive will of God. And in the purpose of God, even the evil of men will accomplish the purpose of God. That's right. Hang on to that. All right. So the Lord said, verse 7, the Lord said within himself, I'll destroy man whom I have created. Now listen carefully to this. I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth. Both man and beast, creeping things, fowls of the air, it repenteth me that I've made them. It grieves me that I've made them. Matthew Poole said this: God is speaking within himself, and he says, I'll destroy man from the face of the earth. I made him from the earth, and I made him Lord of the earth, and I'm determined to show my anger with his wickedness, and for the honor of my justice, I will destroy him like a potter destroys a ruined vessel. And I will wipe both man and beast off the earth like so much dust and dirt with a flood, with water. Man was made from the dust. He came from the dust. He is dust. Yea, he's sinful dust and ashes. So God sent a flood and just washed him away. Washed him away. But, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Did Noah just now find grace in the eyes of the Lord? When is God's angry with everybody? He says, well, I'm going to show grace on one. This man and his family, like Enoch before him and Methuselah before him, was the only exception to the general apostasy. He had already found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was God's man at this time. Well, was not Noah a sinner? Oh, yes, he was a sinner. Yes, indeed. If Noah was without sin, if he was without sin, he wouldn't have needed grace. Grace is for the guilty. Grace is for sinners. Noah's a sinner just like everybody else. But God's sovereign grace rested upon him and had rested upon him for a long time. Let me give you six things about this grace business. First of all, that grace that Noah found in the eyes of the Lord, he found it before the foundation of the world. It's eternal grace. It's eternal grace. That's what Paul said writing to Timothy. He said, he has saved, called us and saved us, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us before the world began. So this man Noah, when God's going to destroy man, he said, I made man out of the dust, and I'll wipe him off this planet just like with water, just like water washes the dirt away. But Noah found grace. Eternal grace in the eyes of the Lord. God chose him in Christ before the world began. Secondly, it's not only eternal grace, it's restraining grace. Noah would have messed up just like these other fellows if it hadn't been for God's grace. What kept Noah true to God all these years? It says here, Noah lived 595 years. In all, 500 years old when he begat. He's 500 years old when he begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the fellows that helped him with the ark. Well, he lived, he walked with God 500 years. He did. And God restrained him. You know, when David, in 1 Samuel, you can read this sometime, David, let me look it up. 1 Samuel 25. David was going to kill all those fellas down there in Abigail's husband. He was going to go down and kill every one of them, all the men and the little babies, the boy babies. He said, gird on your sword and go down and kill every male, from the cradle to the old age. And he's on his way down, and Abigail stopped him, restrained him. And then over here in 1 Samuel 25, 32, David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be your advice, and blessed be thou who hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and avenging myself with my own hand. That's restraining grace. And throughout your life and my life, God's restrained us. God kept us. God kept Noah. At eternal grace, restraining grace, and then there's a word, prevenient grace. I looked this up in the dictionary again today, and it's in the dictionary, prevenient grace. That's right. Old Webster said a few things pretty good. And his definition of prevenient grace is grace before grace. He says, preceding any human action. That's what I believe, that God's grace precedes any human action. It's the cause of our good action. And it's the cause of restraining us from bad action. Prevenient grace. So Noah found grace. What kind of grace? Just momentarily? Oh, no. Eternal grace. Restraining grace. Prevenient grace. Regenerating grace. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound. You know where it came from. Whether it's going, so are they that are born of the Spirit. Noah wasn't seeking the Lord. The Lord sought him, just like he did you and me. That's regenerating grace. And then there's keeping grace, reserved for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Kept. The Lord Jesus said, Father, I've kept them. Those that you gave me, I've kept them. Now I come to thee, Father, now you keep them. And he kept old Noah. Noah didn't have thing to brag about except God, the grace of God. He kept Noah, and then I tell you, he gave old Noah sufficient grace to bear up under what he had to bear up for 120 years building that ark. Don't you know, oh my, you talk about a thorn in the flesh. He was the laughing stock of his whole community. Building an ark on dry land. Now, he said, there's going to be a flood. It never had even rained on this earth at that time. It never had rained. God watered the earth other ways, didn't he? Just a fool, for Christ's sake. But God gave him that sufficient grace. Sufficient grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And when the overflowing scourge came through, Noah was safe in the ark, in Christ. And that's our hope. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were marrying and giving in marriage, eating and drinking, till the flood came, took them all away, and they didn't know. Now let me give you something to think about before we go. Just a few minutes. Here's some things I know. The eternal kingdom and covenant of God, which is a new heaven and a new earth, and a kingdom of people like Christ, that's from the beginning. That was decreed and purposed before he made the earth as we know it today. Or as Noah knew it, or any of these people, the earth that these people lived on. Back before the foundation of that earth, God Almighty purposed to have a people, all like Christ, in the kingdom of his Son, and a new heaven, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And when this new heaven and new earth comes to pass, this old earth and old heavens are going to melt with a fervent heat. They're going to pass away. Let's read about that in 2 Peter. I know this now. This is according to the Word. It's going to, the old heaven, the old earth is going to pass away. It's going to be a new heaven, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. 2 Peter 3. And God's not going to destroy it with a flood. He's going to burn it up, melt with a fervent heat. Not going to be anything left. 2 Peter 3:12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. New heaven, new earth, populated by people. Us, the elect, from every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven. I know those two. Here's the third thing I know. Our Lord said, there's none good but God. None good but God. That's always been so. when God made Lucifer and the angels and Adam and all the other people that were born. None good but God. G-O-O-D, good. Holy but God. Can it be that in all of this first creation, all that, now that kingdom's purpose back yonder before the world began, it's sitting on ready, on hold. Names in the Lamb's Book of Life, Christ the Lamb slain, the kingdom of his dear Son, waiting till this outfit here runs its course and is wiped out. Then it's going to be a new heaven, new earth. Can it be, I'm just thinking, that this first creation, the Lord is revealing evil as it is. He's dealing with evil as it is. He's disposing of all evil so that there will be no more evil and no more potential of evil in that when that new creation comes. No, he said over here in Psalms, in Isaiah 65, listen, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind. Well, in this creation, evil is turned up everywhere, in every situation. Back before he made the earth, evil happened in heaven. Lucifer, he said, I'll be like God. I'll be like God. I'll put my throne above the stars of God. I'll ascend into the heights of the clouds. That was Lucifer. That's for this world the world was made and for Adam was made. And he fell from heaven like lightning, Christ said. And a bunch of angels followed him. And then God created the earth and put Adam on it and he fell. And then along came Cain's descendants and they all collapsed. And then along came Seth's descendants and they collapsed. And along came Noah and got saw Satan in the heart and he got drunk. And his son sinned greatly. And then along came David, the greatest king God ever raised up, and he messed up. And then along came Solomon, and he built a bunch of altars to other gods. Everywhere you turn, there's none good but God. Even saved people, they're not good. So what are we going to do about this new earth and new heaven when we come to occupy this new heaven, new earth? You know what the difference is going to be? Adam was made from the dust. You weren't made from the dust. You were created in Christ Jesus. When God brings us from the grave, there's not going to be any remembrance of the dust and the dirt from which Adam came. Everything, those angels that fell, that Lucifer, all these people were made from material things. But we're born of God. We're sons of God in much the way that Christ is the Son of God who cannot sin. That's right. Sons of God, born of God, not of the earth, not of the soil, not of the dust, born of God. New creatures created in Christ Jesus after the image of him who created him. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 15. There's not even going to be any remembrance of sin, possibility of sin, potential of sin. We're all going to be in the image of our God. We're going to be sons of God. I'll be satisfied when I wake with your likeness, conformed to his image. 1 Corinthians 15:42, listen. 1 Corinthians 15:42, listen. Listen carefully now. So is the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body. What's this? Sown a spiritual body. There is a natural body, but there's a spiritual body. As it is written, now listen, here's the clue, here's the key. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The natural is done away with. The first man is of the earth, earthy. Second man is the Lord from heaven. He wasn't made from the earth. He wasn't made from a man who was made from the earth. He's the Lord from heaven. Read on. And as is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. Like him. And as we have borne the image of the earthy down here, one day we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. We don't bear it yet, but we will.